This morning we're going to be dealing with the parable of the rich fool, which is found on page number 1049 in the church Bibles. This parable is about a man who comes to Jesus with concerns over inheritance. But Jesus, seeing his heart, talks to him about his life's investment. As I've prepared to bring this message this morning, I've been challenged about just how close God is to me and how well he knows me. Knowing that the judge of all I ever do and say and think is so close has just pulled me up a few times I've been preparing. Thank God that he's more gracious than we can ever deserve. So let's pick up our reading at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21 together. 1049 in the church Bibles. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The rich fool had made a wrong choice. In verse 20a, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." We shall see that the wrong choice that he had made was to turn his back on God. This choice was wrong because, as verse 5 of this chapter tells us, we should fear God. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." What does fear God mean? Well, God created us, and as our creator, he has a plan for our lives. With our lives, we should respect God's authority, obey and enjoy him, and live for his glory, both now and forever in eternity. That's what God has got for us. Being a Jew, this rich fool would have known this. He would have learnt scriptures such as, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments," which is found in the Psalms. He would have known that his whole life, the possessions he had been blessed with, should have been used to bring glory to God. Essentially, he knew where he stood before God and his responsibility to him. But despite having such knowledge, he decided to turn his back on God. Why does he do this? He thought he'd be better off without God. At some point during his Jewish upbringing, he thought to himself, "You know what? God hasn't got my best interest at heart. I could do so much better without him." He had adopted a me-first attitude. And basically said to God, "If you don't give me what I want right here and right now, then I'll go out and get it myself." So with his ties severed to God, as it were, this young man steps out into the big wide world on his own, his aim in life to invest all of his efforts in the here and now. I think that we've got more in common with this young man than we'd like to admit. We're not happy with the lot in life that he's given us. We want more than what we've been given. Rather than being thankful for what God has given us and using it for his glory, we adopt a me-first attitude. It's my time and my abilities and my money, and I'll use them how I wish. Thank you very much. Well, let's see how this self-sufficient lifestyle takes the rich fool with our next section entitled, The Rich Fool Continues to Make Wrong Choices. Verse 20b says, The things you have prepared, whose will they be? The rich fool's wrong choices involve laying up treasure for himself rather than being rich to God, as verse 21 puts it. Verse 16 to 19 show us that many years after he had turned his back on God's plans, the rich fool had executed his own plans to perfection. Let's read those verses again to get an insight into where his plans had taken him. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I've got nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. All of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Up until this point, we might have applied caution and said, I'm not like this rich fool. I'm happy with the lot I've been given and thankful for what God has given me. Well, let's take a better look at this rich fool's life and how he'd done for himself and see if we change our minds. The long and short of it is that this man had been very successful indeed. He had a land, as one commentator puts it, he had his own country, his own country for himself. He had barns full to the brim with grain and goods, and no doubt vast farmland with which to grow them. He had it all, and the best of all was still to come. From the passage, it appears that he had not long accomplished his dream, and that he was looking forward to relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry as a result of his life's investment. He had arrived. He had the lifestyle. How would this lifestyle look for us in this day and age, I wonder? What about a mansion in a hot country? I'm thinking swimming pools, fast cars, shares in Waitrose, my own box at Old Trafford, and gadgets galore. The list goes on. Add your own bits and pieces. I think if we're honest, that's what we all want. We want the lifestyle, so we end up investing in the here and now. And maybe someday, perhaps with the help of the lottery, an early retirement, or inheritance money, we can emulate something of the life of the rich fool. Which brings us nicely to our next heading. Why are the rich fool's subsequent choices wrong? To answer that question, we have to look back to our first title. The rich fool had made a wrong choice. This choice, as we discovered, was to turn his back on God. From that standpoint, every other choice that he was ever going to make was always going to be wrong. It was not because of his riches that he was a fool. He was a fool simply because he had turned his back on God. This foolishness can be seen in verse 19, where he says to his soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Since turning his back on God, he had assumed complete control over his life. His mindset seemed to be, Who needs the fear of God? I command my own destiny. I'm a powerful man. He had completely underestimated God's controlling hand over his life. Remember, he was at the peak of his achievement. He'd only just arrived in life and reached the part where he could enjoy what he built up for himself. What a shock it must have been to him then, when at that very moment God visits him and says, "You fool," and pronounces his eternal judgment on the very soul which the rich fool thought he had control of. This is ultimately how we can know for sure that the initial choice and subsequent choices of the rich fool were wrong. God judges him on the basis of his life, i.e. the things that he had prepared, and calls him a fool. Imagine the irony of this rich fool standing before his maker. All of his life's investment goes down the drain. He can't use it as a bargaining tool with his maker. He was so engrossed with the here and now, he hadn't even organized where his money was going to go to. God says to him in verse 20, "Whose will they be?" This man was a fool, and at this point, he must have felt it. His short life was a complete waste of time, and now he'd fallen on the wrong side of God's judgment and forfeited heaven. How sorry he must have felt. Before we move on to our next section, we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, what choice have I made? Have I made already? Where do I stand? Where do you stand this morning before God? Do you respect his authority? Have you been obeying and enjoying him with your life? Or have you adopted a me first attitude and invested in the here and now like this rich fool? What would God's assessment be of your life if he were to visit you tonight? Let's see what kind of impact this parable had on the man who'd approached Jesus originally in verse 13 with our next section entitled "The Man's Choice." The parable starts with this man and ends with him, so we shall follow suit. Within this section, Jesus tells this man to stop, listen, and look. This man was a Jew who knew where he had stood before God and knew his responsibility before him. Yet he wants more than God has given him. Sound familiar? In verse 13, he comes to Jesus demanding an earthly inheritance. He wants his brother's money. Jesus refuses to be drawn into the issue of inheritance and instead talks to him about his investment. In verse 15, he gives him this warning: take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. This man had already made wrong choice number one. He had turned his back on God. He decided that God didn't get the results he wanted and that he would be better off without him. He was just about to set off along the same path of wrong choices as the rich fool, and Jesus says to him, "Don't do it." The rich fool then is merely a representation of where this man and where most of the crowd around him were at. His story shows them exactly where investing in the here and now will take them, i.e., the wrong side of God's judgment. Jesus makes this clear in verse 21, where he says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This message applies to you. Jesus is telling his hearers to stop and reconsider their investment, or they would end up just like the rich fool on Judgment Day. Well, let's have a look at what other option of investment that was available to them. It's quite clear that they needed to reinvest their efforts into the kingdom of God. In this parable, Jesus shows himself as the way into this investment. Right at the start of this parable, Jesus says in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Jesus' address here, man, doesn't sound very warm. That's because it isn't. Essentially, he's addressing him as you would a stranger. He is calling into question the nature of this man's relationship with him. Basically, he's saying, "I'm not really sure if you know who I am." This man was unaware of Jesus' purpose and identity, and Jesus makes that clear to him by his address. He addresses him as a stranger. He is saying to him, "Listen to me and take notice of what I say." So this man starts out as a stranger to Jesus on a pathway of investment that will take him straight to hell. Jesus has already told him to stop and listen, and now as we turn to the passages that come later on in this chapter, we will see that he tells him to look into who he is. Jesus continues his teaching to the same crowd in verse 54 to 59. Let's turn to that together. It's on the next page of your Bibles. Let's pick up our reading in verse 54. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There'll be a scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser to the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." When Jesus talks about interpreting the present time here, he is saying something significant is happening that you really should be aware of. He's saying, "Look at me." You should be making a few connections with the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah and the man who is standing right in front of you now. In the next paragraph, he tells them to judge for themselves who he is. Again, they need to look into his purpose and identity. As they do this, they will see that Jesus stands in opposition to their sin as the accuser of their sins, as it were. And if they don't settle with him on earth, i.e. ask him for forgiveness of their sins, then one day they will find themselves on the wrong side of God's judgment, just like the rich fool. The cost of their sins will fall on their own shoulders, the full penalty of which will be paid in an eternity of hell. What can they do? In the following verses, he tells his hearers they have a need to repent. Having turned their back on God, Jesus instructs them to repent, which means turn back to God, turn the other way. In essence, they need to forgo their life of sin, their earthly investments, as it were, and reinvest in God by faith in Jesus Christ. A cross-examination of the Old Testament scriptures and Jesus' life and ministry would have pointed them to Jesus as the very way in which to reinvest their lives into God. He is the way to salvation, through whom we receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let's have a little bit more of a look at what the right choice looks like. The rest of chapter 12 helps us to get a good insight into what it looks like, i.e. what has God got for us? What kind of lives does he want us to have? As the rich fool has demonstrated, God has the right to judge and the right to be feared. But verse 32 shows us that he longs to lavish his love on us. He wants a relationship with us. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants us to be with him in heaven. He wants us to live with him on earth. The rich fool didn't understand this, and he never experienced it, simply because he thought he was better off without God. It could be argued that so far, we've only looked at the fear of God in verse 5 in a negative sense. But verse 6 and 7 reveal the real positive intention for our fear of him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Those who have a right fear of God are never forgotten before him. He knows them to the extent that the very hairs of your head are numbered. What this shows us is that God uses his power for those who fear him, i.e., if you invest in God, he will invest in you. Let's see how this manifests itself in the following verses. Verse 8 tells us that those who have been saved by Jesus will want to go and tell others about him. They'll be dying to tell their friends and family, their colleagues, everybody about this amazing salvation that they've experienced, this relationship with God that they've entered into. Verse 11 and 12 show us that God defends those who face opposition for this. And they may well face opposition. In fact, these guys certainly did face opposition, the disciples that were listening to him. He defends them by his Holy Spirit. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. What else has God got for us? Verse 24 and 28 tell us that God feeds and clothes his creation, i.e. the grass and the birds who have no storehouses or barns, you will note. Verse 24b says, of how much more value are you than the birds? And verse 31 gives us this instruction. It says, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. This is heavenly provision that the rich fool never experienced, who, we are told in verse 18, went to immense effort in tearing down his barns and building larger ones. The birds had more liberty than this man. He was just concerned with the things of this world. In verse 33, Jesus tells us that our heavenly wallets are eternal. The investment that we have in God is never forgotten. And we will spend all of eternity worshipping him and enjoying the things that he has for us in heaven. Again, this investment sounds a whole lot more appealing than the here and now investment of the rich fool. He not only wasted his life and suffered in all eternity for it, he missed all of the provision and liberty that God had for him in this world as well. And now we come to our final section. Which choice will you make? We don't know if the man in verse 14 remained a stranger to Jesus, or if he looked him up, if he was obedient to him, went and looked in the scriptures, and entered into a relationship with his mighty creator through faith in Jesus Christ. But what about you? If you've already invested in Jesus, are you thankful for your lot in life? Or are you looking around all these rich fools in the world thinking, now that is the lifestyle. I want what they've got. Are you using what you've been given to bring glory to God and looking forward to being with him in heaven? Or have you adopted a here and now, me first attitude? Has this parable made you realize that you are a stranger to Jesus? Someone who is unaware of his purpose and identity? Well, take Jesus' advice for yourself and explore who he is. Discovering the identity of Jesus and his purpose is the best investment of time you will ever make. It's a big decision to invest in him, and time needs to be set aside for us to come to our own informed decisions. As a church, we understand this, and to help with this process, we run Christianity Explored courses. Please just speak to Pastor Phil or Mike, who will arrange a course date with you if you'd like to do this. Thank you for listening.